This morning, as you turn again to Ephesians chapter 5, draw your attention to the attention of almost everybody in our nation, particularly if you live in the Midwest, North, Southeast part of the United States, tomorrow around noontime. Unless you've had your head buried in the sand, you know that there'll be for some of us, a once-in-a-lifetime, very significant event that begins around lunchtime tomorrow. A total eclipse of the heart. Sun. It actually fits with the serving. We'll come back to that in a moment. Coach Saban, if you saw, was asked yesterday if he was going to adjust his football practice around the events of the solar eclipse. Now, you know that often Coach Saban does not get along with the media very well. And you know I also don't speak about Coach Saban very much in the pulpit. But I liked his response because I'm sort of that vein. His response was kind of like, you know, they've already told you exactly what it's going to look like in every jot and tittle of our entire nation. So if you want to waste your time going to look at what they already told you it's going to look like, then fine. But we're going to have football practice. My thought about it is, you know, it gets dark every night. Almost on schedule, depending on what type of calendar we're on. It's not an unusual event that it gets dark outside. Okay, it's a little different in regards to the moon passing in between and covering everything up and such. But for us, there is an application that we'll return to in a moment. Ephesians chapter 5, I begin reading in verse 7. Therefore, do not associate with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. This morning, Paul shifts gears a bit with his analogy, with his illustration, with his metaphor, if you will. The past few weeks, we've been looking at how we can fulfill being imitators of God through the lens of love, both positively and negatively. This morning, we turn to light, how we can continue to fulfill that command of being imitators of God as being light. What caught my attention and what interests me is there are only a few things that we can look at in Scripture where we see God is something. God is holy. We see that plainly given in the Scriptures. John, in his letter, in his first epistle, picks up on two more of those. Direct attributions of who God is. God is love, and God is light. And whenever we think of this word light, we can quickly think of Isaiah and others in the Scripture who associate that light with the very glory and being of who God is. So I think Paul has in mind here somewhat what the Apostle John and others do in saying that if we truly be a child of God, if God is love, we will love as God loves. And that's what we've looked at over the past few weeks. And if we truly be a child of God, we will let our light shine as God is light in this culture and in this world where He's placed us. So this morning we want to consider what it is to be worthy of who God is and what it means to walk in light. And again, the first thing we consider is this analogy that Paul gives of what a disciple will be like. Again, turning to light. He says in verse 8, you are light in the Lord. But before we get to that, we need to look at verse 7. Because it's 7, again, that serves as a segue, if you will, from what preceded it concerning love to what follows it concerning light. Remember again, Paul starts in verse 1, be imitators of God, and picks up with that theme of love positively, reminding us to walk to love as Christ loved us, that sacrificial love. And that love, negatively stated, would not be associated with such things as sexual immorality or impurity or covetousness, and the language or the thoughts that flow out of those things with filthiness and foolish talk and crude joking. And there he issued a warning, you remember, that we considered, that those who are identified with such things, not that we won't lapse into sin areas of impurity and sexual immorality, but that's our identity. That's what we're identified with, or we're motivated by such things. If that's the nature of who you are, then Paul reminded us that type of person has no inheritance in the kingdom of God in Christ. Heaven is not theirs. We were reminded that eternity is at stake. But this morning, Paul expands on that a little bit in this analogy of the life of a disciple and being light by reminding us first that we're not of the world. Now, you've heard it many times in the past. I just prayed it. We have no option of being in the world. In fact, Jesus prayed for those immediate disciples that God not take them out of the world, but he leave them in the world for the sake of his name, for the sake of truth, for the sake of the gospel. We're never to be removed from the world. We're always to be in the world, but not of the world. And last time, in Ephesians, this promised judgment was a stark wake-up call to those who were in the church, little c, I would say. Professing members of the church at Ephesus, but they weren't really part of the big church, big C, the body of Christ. Because even though they were members of the church, may have been there every Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, prayer meeting, visitation, basketball games at church, whatever the case may have been at the church at Ephesus, they weren't truly believers. Because they were still given to the culture. The things that were going on outside the church, they still participated in. The temple idolatry, the prostitution of the priestesses, and on and on and on we could go. They had not detached themselves. They had not become separate from the world. And so Paul reminded them, as a believer, and he reminds us as believers, you cannot be of the world. And he gives us two reasons why here. First, because we will be judged. I grew up in a church that, well, not all of them, but there was a particular pastor I remember that preached that a believer will not face the judgment of God. Now, on the surface, if that were true, that gives every reason why you should be a believer on the spot. If that is true of what the Scriptures teach, dear friends, that's not what the Scriptures teach. The believer will stand in judgment before God. The question is, advantage, the need that we have as believers is Christ will be our advocate when we stand in that judgment. He will be our lawyer, our defense. He will answer for us. In other words, we will stand in judgment in the righteous robes of Christ. An unbeliever does not have that option. That's the reason the psalmist teaches in Psalm 1 that the wicked will not stand in the judgment. They will be judged, but not in the righteous judgment that we have in Christ. We'll all be judged. And the warning that Paul gave in verse 7 is don't associate with those type of people that he described in the preceding verses. Don't be partakers or don't be partners with what we know he calls the sons of disobedience. Because those things will be judged. And they'll be judged under the wrath of an almighty God. And a person who continues in these things and continues to delight in these things has no inheritance. They have no part of the kingdom of God because they're not truly God's children. So the first thing that Paul reminds us in the segue in verse 7 from what preceded into what follows is a reminder that we'll all be judged. But then he changes the metaphor from love to light. And then the idea of light, he continues on the way of the world by reminding them and us that we are not of them anymore. Not only are we not to be like them, we're not of them. Our nature is different. You're not what you once were, Paul says. Now, that should bring to reminder Paul's words in Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, where, again, he reminds us what we were before Christ. He said, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the mind and the body, and were by nature," there it is, "nature, children of the kingdom of God." No, children of wrath by nature, like the rest of mankind. That's what we were before Christ. But then Paul says, "But God." Two most powerful and important words, perhaps, in all of Scripture. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You see, there it is. If God has done that work in your heart, you are no longer of the world. You are a child of God. And your citizenship, your place of living, is already with Him. He's already lifted you up and seated you where Christ is. Now, Paul often uses this contrast, looking at what a person was apart from Christ, before Christ, and then juxtaposes that with what believers are now, if they truly be in Christ. And this is what Paul here gives us another reason not to be partakers with the world. You, by nature, are no longer of the world. Its passions and its desires should be fading. He puts it like this in verse 8. "For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord." Notice what he doesn't say. He did not say you were once in darkness. That's true, but it's still true. Even if you're a converted believer who's walking more closely to the Lord than anybody that's present here today, you still live in darkness. Darkness is always going to exist in this world as long as there's sin. And again, the last time I checked, there's always going to be sin until Jesus returns. So he doesn't say you once were in darkness, but now you are in the light of the Lord. Here, the one doctrine that I hope that comes across, that Paul has been pounding since the beginning of Ephesians, and that we've been preaching however many months that we've been preaching in Ephesians, is this one wonderful doctrine of the believer's union with Christ. Again, Paul's favorite word or phrase, in Christ, in the Lord, in Him, over and over and over again. He brings this up. It's thoroughly found in the New Testament, but Paul especially uses it in the letter here to the Ephesians. That faith that we have in Christ makes us one with Him. We're actually joined to Him. So whatever else is true of Christ is true of you. Righteousness is yours in Christ. Sonship is yours in Christ. Seated in the heavenlies, as we've already read, is yours in Christ. And whatever belonged to that world before you were a believer also still exists but not in your life. Punishment, death, those things. Because they've been transferred to Christ on the cross of Calvary. This is what's been called by theologians the great or glorious exchange. Our sin put on Him, His righteousness put on us. That's what it is to be in Christ. And all who are truly justified, all who have been declared not guilty in Christ, remain so for all eternity. And so here in Ephesians 5, Paul looks at our root being of who we were before we were in Christ. And then what it means when we come to be in Christ and our union with Him. What was our life before Christ? What was our nature before Him? Well, Paul calls it darkness. He says we were void or devoid of light. We weren't just affected by being in the darkness, but we were actually darkness ourselves. Again, in chapter 2, the image was given as being dead in trespasses and sins. Here, the analogy describes all who have not had Christ's righteousness put on them or are not united with Him. All that we do apart from Christ comes from Him. It's characterized, apart from Him, by darkness. If you remember in chapter 4, verse 17, this idea of having a darkened understanding points back to the lack of influence of the life of God in our hearts. That was what we were. Ignorant. Devoid of light. Darkness. Morally bankrupt. Because of sin. And to that degree, we can be said to be darkness itself. But here, Paul says, while at one time we were darkness, not we are in the light, but we are actually light. Our nature changed from darkness to light. We once were in the domain of darkness, and His glorious light shone in your heart, and you became a child of God. This is the union language, what it means to be united to Christ, in Him, in Christ. And that's used to show that we've been made right and united with Him. Why? Because He is what? Light. Remember John chapter 1? The light shone in the world and the world loved what? Darkness rather than the light. They didn't care about Christ. John the Baptist came and proclaimed the light. He said, I am not the light. He's the light. Pointing to Him. And those who love darkness will continue to deny the light. But those who are in the light, it will be evident in their lives that they are light in the Lord. Children of light, Paul says. Which brings us to the second part of this analogy of not of the disciples to be not of the world, but to be children of light. Again, we are to walk as children of light. And Paul says in these verses, if we are walking as children of the light, we will produce the fruit that only light can produce. Goodness, righteousness, truth. And we are to do this walking as His children, all the while trying to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Let me unpack that a little bit. In verse 9, Paul commands us to walk as children of light. Why? Because in Paul's thinking, light produces fruit. Not edible fruit, like strawberries or apples or bananas or whatever fruit you like, but spiritual fruit is a product of light. And if God is light, which John attests and other places in Scriptures attest to, it means that those who have God's character will also shine as He shines. They will walk as children of light, children of God, because God's had an influence in their lives through Jesus Christ, who is the light. So, simply put, Paul says, if you truly be in Christ, it will be shown by your light, as your light bears fruit of goodness, righteousness, and truth. Here the word good speaks to showing benevolence to others. It's thinking of others first. It's desiring to do good and to be good towards others. It's to be kind to all people. It's a word group given in the Hebrew that this flows from that really incorporates goodness and love and mercy and grace. By right or righteousness, Paul's not speaking of the righteousness of the law, trying to keep perfectly the law that's needed to stand before Christ, but it's more reflecting that we've already received that righteousness, and it's demonstrated as we live rightly or morally towards others. We're upright before mankind. Truth speaks not to just speaking the truth at all times, though that's certainly incorporated in it, but it's more of sincerity, being honest, forthright in our lives before others. Now, you almost hear Paul echoing a man who lived years before him, the prophet Micah, who reminds us in Micah 6:8 that God's told us what it is to be good. And it almost echoes the very thing that Paul gives us here. Micah said, "He's told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice." Act rightly. Be just before men. Love, kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. That type of person will be reflecting the light of the Lord. Doing justice, loving kindness, and walking humbly. Or as Paul puts it, goodness, righteousness, and truth. So that's the why we are to walk as children of the light, to bear that fruit. But how does Paul say we're to do that? Well, in verse 10, he says, by proving or testing or discerning what is pleasing to the Lord. Now by this, I don't think Paul has in mind going to the Scriptures and trying to rationalize or justify in our mind those things that we know are moral or immoral. There are plain and listen, I'm all for going to the Scriptures to learn these things. But guys, the Ten Commandments are the Ten Commandments, and they're pretty clear. He's not talking about going in discernment or testing, should I murder somebody or should I lie or should I cheat or should I steal or commit adultery? That's plain. Should be plain in the life of the believer. Here he has more in mind those things that aren't as clear. Sometimes moral, sometimes just basic decision making in our lives. All of us will face a moral decision today. Can't live without them. We all face decisions, is this right or is this wrong? We must be discerning in those areas where the Scriptures don't speak directly to it, but they may certainly have implications. What should I eat for dinner tonight? Or where should I live? Or what school should I go to? Or what clothes should I wear? Or who should I marry? Or on and on and on and go. These are questions that the Scriptures don't deal with directly, but they do principally. And we need to be in prayer, seeking God and what is good and right and true in all of these decisions. In other words, when we have to make this decision, we should stop and say, is this going to reflect goodness? This moral decision or this life decision? Is it going to demonstrate righteousness? Is it going to demonstrate sincerity and honor and truth to God and the body of Christ and to the world outside? These are instances that we try to understand what truly would please the Lord and not ourselves. So Paul gives us this analogy that we are light in the Lord, and just as the light source produces more light, when union with Christ comes, we become light. If we're in union with Christ, we produce that light, which is goodness and righteousness and truth. And as we seek to do those things and walk as children of light, then we are fulfilling the command to be imitators of God as beloved children. And we do so not associating with darkness, not partaking in the deeds of darkness and the disobedience of the world. But then what happens when we do let our light shine in darkness? What truly happens? What effect does our light, which is God's light, Christ's light, what effect does that have on the world, on darkness? Well, that's what Paul addresses in verses 11 through 14. He opens by reminding us that we are light, and because of that, we're not to be of the world, and we're to walk as children of light, bearing that fruit. What is the effect, then, of the life of a disciple as that light becomes visible in darkness? Well, verse 11, he begins by echoing verse 7. He warns the disciples what they ought not to do. Do not take part in the unfruitful works of darkness. Don't take part in it. Have no part of it. Don't associate with it. If light has the product of fruiting, it's a word another pastor uses, and it's not good English, but it works. If fruit has this product of fruiting more light, then darkness, or the absence of light, cannot produce that fruit at all. So Paul says we are to take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness. Not to associate with it. But with equal weight. And friends, if we could just get these verses, 11, 12, and 13, in our minds and in our hearts, then we wouldn't have to have Sunday school about worldviews. You'd be exempt. If you ever get to the point of totally understanding these and living these things, I'll give you a pass on Sunday school. They're rich. He says, don't participate. Don't associate. Don't take part in any of the unfruitful works of darkness. But with equal weight, we're told what to do. Instead, what? Expose them. You see, Paul never teaches that in having no part with the world, that we just totally withdraw and we go bury our heads in a cave and have absolutely nothing to do. That would be to sin. Because with equal weight, we are commanded to let our light shine where? Not in a cave, but in darkness. In the world. Why are we commanded that? Because as our light shines, it exposes not just what's in the dark, but the darkness itself. The word expose has a very important definition here. It speaks of exposing or reproving the unfruitful works of darkness. Not the people, but the deeds. Not the people who do them, but the works themselves. Now, it goes without saying that we've had a lot of things over the past 2 or 3 years in our own country alone where people's opinions have been made known, rightly or wrongly, in a way that should have been said in a different way or maybe not said at all. We have that public forum. And by the way, I'm thankful for that. That we can speak as believers towards these things in public, and both public and personal debate. The problem comes when people go for the jugular of a person. Their goal is to defeat a person. Their goal is to tear a person down and not the work or the deed itself. They may even think that they're fulfilling what Paul is demanding here. In exposing darkness is to go after that person. But that's not what Paul says. In fact, later on in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, Paul reminds us we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Our enemy's not people. It's sin and evil and wickedness and darkness. Light exposes those things with the goal. Here's the key. With the goal that person or persons who are participating in those deeds themselves might see their darkness. And that is never for the purpose of saying, I'm exposing this because you're going to go to hell and that's what you deserve. But it's more that they might see the deeds themselves. Sin. And their participation in them. And as we shine the light of the glory of the gospel of Christ, they begin to see their sin, their evil, their wickedness. That's the reason time and time and time again, you've heard me say, you've heard Stephen say, you've heard Mike and Ed and Chuck and whoever stands in this place and teaches the truth that our weapon against darkness is the gospel. We have many, many professing believers today, and I'm not suggesting they're not believers. They may be, that are good at exposing what's out there. The darkness itself. Whether it be injustice, or whether it be racism, or whether it be sexual immoralities, or whether it be abortion and rights of life, all of the sorts of things that are the moral things in our culture today, we have enough people that have pointed it out. I hear you. Darkness exists. It's out there. And it doesn't, by saying that, I'm not saying we need to stop drawing attention to it. What I am saying is if we fulfill what Paul wants us to do here, we don't just say, here's the problem. But we bring the solution with the problem. The gospel of Jesus Christ. If all we do is continually point to what's wrong, then there's going to come a point where your light is not going to shine as brightly. If you leave just to what's wrong, your light will be diminished. People are going to stop listening. They're going to say, "What I just we've heard that. We know it's out there. We need to bring the solution, the light, Christ, to the issue. We can't fix the entire world. We're not called to do that. Nowhere are we called to do that. We are called to address the darkness where Christ has placed us for the sake of the gospel. For some of us, that means the darkness in our own homes, our unbelieving children. For some of us, that means the person that sits in the cubicle at work with us that's still in darkness. For some of us, that means in our churches where people are professing to be believers, but they're still participating in things that we know a child of God has no business being a part of. We don't only point it out, but we point to Christ. That's what Paul says here in closing. He says, when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. We know that. You know the illustration, you know, you flip a light on where the cockroaches are in a dark room, they're gone, right? Cockroaches love darkness. It's just a fact of God's creation. They hate the light. Unbelievers hate the light. They love the darkness. And when we flip the light switch on, our expectation should be they aren't going to like it. Just like that eclipse tomorrow. Right? You better have the right equipment if you're going to view it. It's never good to look directly at the sun for any prolonged amount of time. But what happens when that obstacle moves in front of the sun and the earth? Darkness. But as it's approaching and then as it's departing, that little sliver is more intense as the light is given off. Only a person that can see the light rightly is the person that's been given the right equipment to look at it rightly. Spiritually speaking, the only person that can understand and want to see the light properly is the one that God has equipped. The child of God. A person who's not equipped, the unbeliever, that the one that's in darkness, the light, when it shines, is going to be intense. They are going to bow up against it. They're going to buck against it. They're not going to like it. So what do? Stop? No. We keep speaking wisely. We keep, as the Lord leads, bringing the gospel. Sometimes that means by our words. Sometimes it just means by our life. It means both. You see, when it comes to that eclipse, spiritually speaking, the sun is the light of Christ. The object that comes in between the light and the person is sin. That's the obstacle. They love their sin. They are desiring and passionate and attached to their sin. What we pray, what we desire, is that as the sin begins to be nudged out of the way, the light shines more intensely, more brightly. If that person truly is, as Paul quotes here, awakened. Those who are asleep arise from the dead, and Christ shines in their hearts. He says, whatever is exposed by the light becomes visible, for anything that becomes visible is light. It is light. What Paul is saying is what I just said. If it's truly been made visible to the darkness, the only way that can be, the only way that they can see rightly, is if they've truly been born again. And that is our goal in being light and living light as goodness and righteousness and truth, is that they would see the glory of God in Christ. That's our calling. Every moment of every day, wherever God has placed us. So when you go home today, when you go to school tomorrow, when you go to work next week, when you're in Philadelphia, trust me, it's dark in Philadelphia. Let your light shine before men, so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, who is light, who is in heaven. Amen? Let's pray.